Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here again. Good to be back. Beautiful day the Lord's given us. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody else tired? If you are here, by the way, I just want to make a request, a prayer request. If you're here and you're praying for rain, please stop. Okay? I love you, but please stop praying for rain. Because I was on my Kubota yesterday and my tractor turned into a swamp buggy getting all the property cut. So please stop praying for rain. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. Lord, we pray that your name would be lifted up, that your name would be hallowed. Father, that we would learn your word. You would help me, God. I need the most prayer right now, God, that I would be able to rightfully divide your word, that I would be able to speak, Father, to your people at this moment. Father, I pray that you would give them ears to hear and hearts to listen. And Father, should there be anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior genuinely, only you know that, Father, that they would come and see and taste and see what is good, which is salvation in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Father, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, your will to bring those into the kingdom and to build up the body so that they can go out beyond these four walls and bring more into the kingdom. Father, I ask you, hide me behind the cross and you speak to your people through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, today, Pastor Jeff has told me you've been going through systematic theology. And just at the onset, people hear the word theology and they either don't like it or they get nervous. And there's this mindset among the church all over America today is, well, I don't need theology, I just need Jesus. Well, that's like saying, I don't need to know how to chew, I don't need to know how to swallow, I just need food. Listen, husbands that are here married, I would venture to guess, and not that I'm a gambling man, that you didn't love your wife before you knew her, did you? Can't love someone you don't know. And so, not that everybody in here has to have a seminary degree or more degrees than a thermometer, but you need to know, because your theology, the study of God, why would you not want to learn more about God? The study of God, your theology will drive your doxology, how you worship. How you worship will be driven by how well you know God. And so that's why Pastor Jeff has been going through this. And my charge today has, he wanted me to speak to you on the providence of God. Now, the providence of God is a topic that I could sit and preach a sermon series for probably a couple months on, if not longer, because there's just so much. So the challenge that I prayed for God to give me grace with is getting this in a bite-sized piece, something that you can take with you, as the brother was praying earlier, to go out this week. And so I'm going to talk about the providence in general, but my focus today is going to be on the providence of God in salvation. As an evangelist, as a street preacher, that's what is near and dear to my heart. So I'm always looking for the evangelistic angle of something. And so today our passage will come from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. This passage may be very familiar to some of you. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing I'm going to teach you today is nothing that hasn't been preached before from pulpits from years and years and years ago. Okay? I don't have any special revelation, but I have what God has given us in His Word. And so let's read that, and then we will proceed. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 30. And God's word says to us, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27. And He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And for those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of God. Many Christians, and perhaps some of you, have not biblically thought through the providence of God. Thought through, and you're clinging to an autonomous mindset of complete and utter free will. I hear this a lot among Christians. Well, God gave us free will. Well, you do have free will, but the best illustration I can give it to you is God is sovereign. God, let me say this again, is sovereign. Sovereign. As Miss Mary was teaching the children, the same thing she said. Nothing happens that God doesn't either cause or allow. He is sovereign over all. And if he is sovereign over all, you may have free will to a degree, but that free will that you have is under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. So think of God's sovereignty as the umbrella, and your free will is underneath of that. To say you have complete and utter free will would mean that you could override what God has decreed. To say you have free and utter free will would mean you're free from the laws of physics. I haven't seen anybody jump off a building yet and fly in real life. But hey, you got free will, so go ahead and disobey the law of gravity. I don't see it happening. You have free will under the sovereignty. But when we don't think through the providence of God, and these are attributes of who he is and what he's done, we fall. There's four traps that people fall into. I even have seen Christians, many, fall into these traps. The first one is deism. Basically, what deism teaches is just that God created the world, spoke it into existence, and then, hey, I'm on vacation. Kicks back and just lets the world go and has no involvement in it. That's one premise. It's called deism. He's just sitting on his throne, just kind of watching things go by. And deism's first cousin is what's called pantheism. Now, these may sound like different words, but if I explain them to you, you're going to say, oh, yeah, I know what that is. Pantheism is that creation is not distinct, but it's part of God. We kind of sometimes in our flesh make a joke about the hippies or the folks that are just sitting on a hill and, oh, there's God, dude. God's in that flower. Or there's God. God is that rock. That rock is... No. That's creation. There's a separate creator. That's pantheism. And both teach that God is not directly involved, okay? The other two parts that people fall into, and many... I even hear Christians fall into this, is that everything that happens by chance. Everything's by chance. Or it's randomness. It's kind of like the old song, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." I'm sure you've heard it. That God's just whatever happens, it happens. Or worse yet, we let our little preconceived Disney fairy tales we watched as children come into play, and we say, hey, it's fate. It's just fate. It's fate, or that's known as determinism. All four of those things do not coincide with Scripture. I don't know where you are today, but if any of those four camps are where you find yourself, well, I'm hoping that today's message will help you. Because if your belief lines up with deism or pantheism or randomness or determinism, then I'm glad you're here, because you've either believed a lie or you've never understood what the Bible says. Let me give you an example. God's sovereignty, I mentioned. He is sovereign. There's nothing outside the control or scope of God. God is sovereign. And I'm just going to go through these real quick. You don't have to look them up, but I'll throw a scripture there and you can see me afterwards if you want to write them down. But God is sovereign over the universe as a whole. Psalm 103:19. God is sovereign over the physical world. Matthew 5:45. God is sovereign over the affairs of the nation. Psalm 66:7. God is sovereign over our destinies. Galatians 1:15. God is sovereign over our accomplishments and our failures. Luke 1:52. And God is sovereign over the protection of his people. Psalm 4 verse 8. God is sovereign over all. And if he is sovereign, then his providence must be seen and understood. If you are here and you have one of those four deficient beliefs, I'm glad you're here, because you need to know the truth that nothing happens by chance, nothing happens by mistake, and nothing happens that God does not either cause or allow. Any action that happens can fall into those two categories. God is sovereign over all. But again, to stress the title, I want you to hear these providential truths of God, but I want you to hear them as about the most important thing any human being can learn and think and know about, and that is God's providence in our salvation. Because outside of our salvation, there's nothing in this world that is worth your attention. At the end of the day, we're all going to return to dust. When you die, the world's going to keep turning and someone's going to get all your stuff. They will. It'll be at a flea market down the road. What's going to matter is, where do you stand with God? So before we get into that verse, I want to quickly, and like I said, I'm trying to get this into a bite-sized chunk, quickly go through the three general categories, if you will, of when we talk about, think about God's providence, okay? The first one is His providence in preservation. Preservation, which is just keeping creation existing and maintaining its properties the way He created it. We see Paul saying, in Him all things are held together, Colossians 1:17. And we see again in Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Do you realize that if God stopped being God just for a split millisecond, everything we know would fall apart? Everything. Everything. Like every single atom of every single molecule of everything in the universe and existence would just fall apart. That's how powerful God is. And He doesn't sit there in heaven sweating and wiping His brow. Man, I got to keep this together. I got to keep this going here. No, it's just... It just is. Listen, so much that God's providence of preservation, you would immediately turn to dust. If you remember, I want to draw your attention to what Elihu says back in Job. He says, if He should set His heart to it and gather Himself, His spirit, and His breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Job chapter 34, verses 14 through 15. You turn to dust. Many of us, because man is a prideful being, loves to see ourselves as self-sufficient. Oh, I can do it. Remember the old poster of the woman with her sleeve rolled up? We can do it. We can do anything. And you can do anything you put your mind to. I'm not going to lie to my children and tell them you can be anything you want to be. No, you can be anything that you want to be that glorifies God and lines up with His word for His will for your life. And then all the universe held up by the power of His word. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. But God is provident in His preservation of creation. And God, the second category, is provident in His... Now, the fancy word for this is concurrence, but it is that He works... Now, when I say this, I don't want you to think of this wrongly. By definition, His cooperation with creation and every action, directing it, causing it to act as He does. Now, when I say cooperation, I don't mean that God needs our approval for anything, or God needs us because God can't do His thing if we don't cooperate with Him. You know, we see many well-intentioned Christians, and I don't want to be snarky here, but I just want to be honest. You know, so and so died. God needed another angel in heaven. First of all, you don't turn into an angel. Second of all, God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need me up here. He doesn't need you. He's God. He's fully satisfied with Himself. He's fully complete. But that's the American mindset, and we just pass that off and don't think about it. But if you think about it, that's an insult to God. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need anything. But His cooperation, in other words, kind of like how He manages everything, how He sets everything in creation. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, chapter 11, that God accomplishes all things, here it is, according to the counsel of His will. His will, it tells us in Ephesians 1, that every single thing that happens, everything is for the purpose, the will of God. Now, when I say every single thing, I want to pause here for 1 second. Because I think this is worth spending just a moment on. When I say every single thing, what I hear most often, I was just up at with some brothers and a sister last week at Indiana University in Pennsylvania. They do open air ministry on the college campus up there, and I was with them. We hear a lot of college campuses and people that try to think through these things is, well, if God is good and God is so this and God is so that, then why is there evil in the world? I mean, I'm sure you've heard it. I hear it on the streets all the time. You know, I'm up on the box preaching, well, if your God is real, how come there's evil in the world? Why does, or here's how you may have heard it and you may have said it. Why does bad things happen to good people? That's what we say. The short answer to that, if you're ever somebody ever says that to you, I borrowed from R.C. Sproul, and the short answer is there's only been one good person here on earth, and we hung him on a tree. It's not why do bad things happen to good people. There are no good people. There was only one. That was Jesus Christ. A little more extended answer is I want you to see this. What I want to make clear, and clear as a bell to you, is the point that this. Now listen, and I'm going to read this twice so you get this. Scripture never blames God for evil or shows God taking pleasure in evil. Now let me read that again. Scripture never blames God for evil or shows God taking pleasure in evil, although he allows it according to his will and purpose. Let me give you an example real quick. Let me just machine gun you through a couple. You remember the story of Joseph? Let's just go back to Joseph. Remember Joseph? Everybody knows the story of Joseph, the Old Testament. His brothers were jealous, Genesis 37, 28. Then they hated him. Then they wanted to kill him. Then they cast him in a pit. And then they sold him into slavery. Those sound like pretty evil things to me, especially to your brother, right? That was evil. God allowed that. He orchestrated that. And what was Joseph's response? We see in Genesis 45 and 5, the second part, he says, God sent me before you to preserve life. All that evil, and that's how he answers it. God sent me before you to preserve life. We see evil deeds brought about by sinful men who were held accountable for those deeds and under the overriding control of the providential control of God, where his purposes were accomplished. God's providence causes all things to work together for his purpose. God is never surprised. He's never surprised. Never. That's why I tell people, if you want to make God laugh, tell him you have a plan. Tell him you got a plan. Go ahead. All right? Amen? All right, let's keep going. So God is provident in his preservation and his concurrence or his management there of creation. And God is provident in his government. This is the third category of creation. Basically, his government that directs everything to fulfill his purpose. That's the easy one. Everything fulfills God's purpose. And what I want to do is spend the rest of our time, and I know I'm short today for some reason. I can add some more stuff. We can stay here for a little while, but I'm sure many of you are grimacing right now. But I want to spend the rest of our time taking these three categories, the preservation, the concurrence, and the government, and showing you that through this passage of Scripture in Romans. We'll see his preservation in Romans 8, 26 and 27. We'll see his concurrence in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And finally, we'll see his government in Romans 8, verse 30. So let's begin. Likewise, in Romans 8, 26 through 27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here we see God the Spirit providing what we lack as finite men. That because of the result of Adam and Eve in the fall, we show the evidence that sin has stained every single part of us. Sin has stained everything, has corrupted everything, has perverted everything in this world. Sin, when the fall happened. Now it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now that exposes that we have a weakness. Now we have many weaknesses, right? We mess up all the time. But what is the weakness here? See, it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is the providence. God, the Spirit, helps us in our weakness. Well, what's the weakness? What is it? How bad is it? It tells us in the very next part of the sentence, very next sentence, it says, we do not pray for as we ought. That's right. We are such weak vessels that we don't even know how we should pray. I can't tell you, and I want to be careful here, how many prayer meetings I've been to. And it's always the same thing. pray for brother so-and-so. He's getting the burr taken off his ankle. And help sister so-and-so with this. And my grandma that. And my job this. And help that. And pray for this. And so-and-so sick. And so-and-so this. And so-and-so that. When's the last time you were at a prayer meeting and you heard someone up, stand up and say, "Oh God, have mercy on us. Oh God, do what you will in our lives for the glory of your name. Oh God, how can we exalt your name higher? Oh God, how can we serve you in a way that's appealing to you?" Because man is self-centered. We don't know how we ought to pray. And even when we do pray the way the Bible kind of outlines, we still need help. It tells us right there, the Holy Spirit. And how bad a help do we need? We're so weak, but God in His providence, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And what does the Spirit do for us? The very next part of that verse says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us with groanings. Listen to this. Too deep for words. Groanings too deep for words. In other words, the Holy Spirit carries our requests to God. And it makes an appeal for us. It makes an appeal for us, for God. We see in 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." One of the most beneficial things you can do when you're praying, or when I'm praying with my children at night, one of the things I'm praying while they're praying, I'm praying silently for the Holy Spirit to take their prayers before the throne of God in a way that's pleasing to Him, in a way that glorifies Him, in a way that sees the will and purpose of Him be done in their lives. It's not about us. It's not about us. And as the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, this is an example of what we see of God the Son, Jesus Christ, interceding for us before God. And we see the Holy Spirit, according to God's will, interceding for us. We see God's providence displayed in that preservation. It's like Jesus Christ going before you. It's a picture of that, going before you for God. So that's God's providence and preservation. In the next two verses in Romans 8:28-29, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." God's providence in concurrence. God's or working with us. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. It can be found here. Now, before I go too deep, I want to tell you something very important. And you need to get this. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've received Christ as Lord and Savior, you turn, you put your faith and trust in Him. This is only for the Christian. This is only for the Christian. And this is nothing new. There's all parts of Scripture. There's parts of Scripture and commands, for example, that don't apply to you when you're a single man. But when you get married, there's a whole bunch of other commands that now apply to you as a husband, right? So there's these differences in Scripture. This is only for the Christian. Now, look, don't take my word for it. Go back to God's word. What does it say? It says, "Those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." It's talking about Christians. This promise that everything, no matter what, will work out for the good together is for the Christians. Now, why do I say that? I say that because not everybody goes to heaven. I think we can agree. And if you think everybody goes to heaven, then friend, you've fallen into the trap and the lie of universalism. Everybody does not go to heaven. If everybody went to heaven, then God sending Jesus Christ to be slaughtered on the cross was the most horrendous evidence of cosmic child abuse we've ever seen. Why did Christ die on a cross if everybody goes to heaven? Because the sin had to be paid for, had to be atoned for. And that sin that was atoned for, the Christ work on the cross for those who would turn from their ways in repentance and put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone and would bow the knee. So Scripture says this. Again, don't take my word. Let's go back to Scripture. And I want to pause here for a minute because this ruffles some feathers, but it's just the truth. Okay? I don't shoot the messenger. I don't write the mail. I just deliver it. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate. This is our Savior Jesus Christ speaking. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And there are few that find it. There are few that find it. Not everybody goes to heaven. There are few that find it. Why am I saying, what's the purpose here? Again, you need to understand that this is for the Christian. The path to heaven is narrow. That we enter this narrow gate Jesus is using. And you enter this gate one at a time. One by one. You don't go to, you're not a Christian and going to heaven because mommy was a Christian. You're not going to heaven because daddy was a Christian. You're not going to heaven because grandpa was a Christian or grandma was a Christian or aunt so-and-so or uncle hoo-hoo was a Christian. It doesn't matter who was a Christian. You're not riding into heaven on anybody's coattails. God has no grandchildren. Get that in your spirit. God has no grandchildren. It is a narrow gate. You enter one by one. No one can do it for you, and no one can pray you into heaven. You must come and bow a knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in repentance and faith and turn to Christ. You don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. You receive Him as Savior. You recognize Him as the rightful King He is. Where did He go when he went up and sat at the right hand of God? Didn't ask for permission. Didn't just walk up and sat down in His rightful place to right hand of God. And He needs your acceptance? I don't think so. I don't think so. But it's a narrow path and you must come. And listen, I don't care what the minister down the road at the funeral home is going to say. It's appointed a man to die once, then comes judgment. And if there's one thing that I wish I could stop is these ministers going, and there's somebody that has lived a reprobate life. Now, granted, I'm not playing Holy Ghost Junior. I understand that only God knows the Spirit, and I'm not casting judgment. But Jesus tells us we're known by what? You're known by your fruits. And if a person is out here and has lived a reprobate life and has done things to women he shouldn't have done and is in the back alley smoking crack and is stealing this and robbing that all his life, and that minister gets up at his funeral home to give false comfort and tries to pray him into heaven because one time when he was 6 years old, a little vacation Bible school, he prayed a prayer. That's a lie, and you're giving everybody to walk out those doors false hope, false comfort, and a God that is so impotent he couldn't get out of his own way of a shadow. You don't pray people into heaven. You don't ride coattails into heaven. You come into heaven by the narrow gate. And for those who do, for the Christian, it says, all things work together for good. I know we don't mean to do this in a bad way, and we're trying to help those. But if you have an unbeliever friend, the loving thing you can do is tell them the gospel, is share the gospel message so that they would come to repentance and faith in Christ. The worst thing you can do is sit there and say, well, you know, the Bible tells me everything happens for a reason, and no matter how bad it is in your life, God will use it for the good. No, He won't if they're not a Christian. You're giving them false hope. You're giving them false assurance. You're setting your friend up for failure. And I would argue you're doing something very hateful because you're giving them a false sense of comfort. You need to call them to repentance and faith. Tell them to turn to Christ and live in a loving way, of course. But give them the gospel. Don't give them that false assurance. Because listen, and this will ruffle some feathers. Not everybody's a child of God. Can I tell you that? I'm serious. Open up 1 John chapter 3. The Bible is very clear, friends. There are two types of children in existence. Children of God, children of the devil. I hear that on the streets. Why are you up there preaching the gospel? You shouldn't be saying that. We're all God's children. Oh, really? If he's a failure, maybe we're all his children. We're not. He's not. He's a perfect Savior. We're not all God's children. Okay? So that's a clarification I need to give you so you understand this scripture, that all things do work together for the good, for the Christian. And if you're a Christian here today, that's good news. That's good news. That should give you a burden off your chest. Why we have four children, one of them in heaven, from a miscarriage. Why did my wife miscarriage? I don't know. God, I'm here. I'm serving you. I want to do this for you. I want to do that for you. I want to glorify you. My wife miscarried. Why was my son born mostly deaf in one ear? I don't know. Why do things happen the way they do? I don't know, but I know that I can cling to this promise of the Word of God that for the Christian, all things work together for good. For good. The next part says, for those whom He foreknew. Before the beginning of time. Now, many Christians have a problem with this word. They do. He foreknew. I'll say it again. God never learns. Now that may sound eloquently simple. If God learns, He's not God. The God of the Bible knows all from before the beginning of time. God exists outside of time. Our minds, we have a perception of what time is. God, this is the God of the Bible. He exists outside of time. Before creation, before time began, from eternity's past to eternity's future, infinity. God does not learn. And we hear this in Christian circles all, and I'm not pulling labels out today. Some of you will pick up on it. But they say God learns. Or we hear it this way. Well, you know, before the beginning of time, God foreknew. What that means is God looked down the tunnel of time and He could see who would choose Him and who would turn His back. No, that is a lie from the pit of hell. God does not learn anything. He knows. He foreknew. He foreknew. He knows all. He doesn't learn. And in His providence, His perfect foreknowledge, what's the next part of that verse say? And here's where it gets sticky. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And many don't like this. There may be some in here that don't like this. And I'm sorry. I won't apologize for Scripture. I preach what the Bible says. Some of you may even, after what I'm about to say, may petition Pastor Jeff for me not to come back, and that's fine. I stand on God's Word. I'm not a man pleaser. I don't preach for amens. I don't preach for applauses. I preach for the glory of God. But know this. Take this up with God if you have a problem with what I'm about to say. These are His words and His doctrines, and I'm giving them to you right here in Scripture. God predestined those who He would save before time began. Now let that sink in for a minute. God predestined those He would save. Now that's a hard saying for many people. Why? Because man wants to be the authority. Man wants to be in charge. Man wants to be the arbiter. Man wants to be the controller, the judge. God, I say if I'm saved or not. God, I determine if I come to You and bow a knee. No, friend. No, friend. No. God predestined those to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I'm not going to get too deep in theology. I want to show you something here. The word there in the Greek that we get the word predestined is peridzon. And it's a combination of two Greek words. Pro and horidzo. Pro meaning before, okay? That's what that means, before. And horidzo is where we get the word. What's that sound like? Horidzo. Horizon. The horizon, the destined, where you're going, out in front. So before, this was planned. He determined at a preordained time. Now, you should be glad He did that. Because otherwise, what hope will we have? Because if you are here and you are a Christian, I'm going to tell you something. This might be a revelation to some of you. You didn't choose God. God chose you. Let me go a step further and say, you couldn't choose God. Lest Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 fell out of your Bible. What's Ephesians 2 say? Right as it starts. We were what? Dead in our trespasses. Beloved, I would submit to you, I've never seen a dead person walk. I've never seen a dead person talk. I've never seen a dead person call out for help. Matter of fact, I don't remember, unless it was in second hesitations or third opinions, Lazarus calling out to Jesus to help him. Right? No. Jesus called him from the dead. Lazarus, arise, come out. God calls us. We are dead in our trespasses. So we are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead men don't have the ability to choose God, because man at his core is evil. Many people I talk to that aren't Christians or deny it say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not a God hater. Yes, you are. Read Romans 1:30. You hate God. That's what his word says. See, that's the problem. When you keep going back to God's word, people don't like arguing. They don't like talking to you anymore because that's what God's word says. God's word is authoritative over our lives, and this is what it says. But here's the good news about that, though. So you say, well, God's kind of limited if he's already chosen who. Listen, the amazing thing, as one pastor says, is not that God saves some and not others. Why? The amazing thing is, why does God save any? Do you understand that we could all be condemned and eternally damned, and God would still be just on the throne? Wouldn't make a difference. But to put a little sunshine in this cloud, some of people see predestination as, is this. What's John 6:37 say? And oh, this is good. What's it say? He who comes to me, I will not cast out. If a person comes to God with the right motives, not just for a get out of hell free card, but a person, listen, I can go set this field over here on fire and every snake will even run away from the fire. Not because you just want to get out of hell free card, but if a person genuinely comes to God because they're broken over their sin, they're broken, they've sinned against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they're broken over that and they're seeking refuge from the law of Moses that condemns to the sanctuary of the city of Christ that saves. God knows that. God knows the heart. God knows the mind. God knows. And that's why John can say with confidence that he will not cast out anybody that comes to him. So this is a good news message that he knows our thoughts, and that if that's you today and you haven't done that, turn to Christ and live. Don't continue to live this, well, I might be saved or I might not be. God is provident over creation of man and works all things out for the good, and the good is his perfect will. That he uses what happens here in the world and life and outside to affect the inside by always pressing us towards the hill that leads to heaven. Everything that happens in God's providence is for his will. His will. And if you are here today, I don't know what you're going through. People have all kinds of stuff. Some of you may have a family member in the hospital who's been battling cancer, or you may have lost a job or know somebody has. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Know that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. That's good news. That's good news. But it's only possible because he's God, and it's in his providence. It's in his control. It's in his will. And let's wrap this up here. The very last verse, Romans 8:30. And here we're going to see God's providence in government, the government category, to fulfill his will. Here it goes. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. God's providence in government can be found here in the last verse today of our passage. That God's providence in directing everything to fulfill his purpose. For the purpose of salvation to the glory of his name, God saves. God saves. And look at what he does in his providence of government. Look here. Look, for those who he predestined before time began, that he foreknew, that he predestined to be saved, his elect. There's the E word nobody likes. His elect. And it's all through Scripture. It says here, he says, he also called them, and those who he called, he justified, and those who he justified, he glorified. In God's providence, when you come to Christ in repentance and faith, Jesus' first sermon in Galilee, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now repent and believe in the gospel. that you turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And though that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, the very next verse is so good, friends. We are justified by His grace as a gift, Romans 3:24. And when we come to Christ, He doesn't just leave us justified, but in His providence to fulfill His purpose and His will, those who are justified are what? Glorified. That God's providence accomplishes His will. That God's providence sees it. That God's providence in salvation is a necessity. That, listen, friend, if we have any faith in our sufficiency to save ourselves, we need what an old pastor I know says, we need a checkup from the neck up. That's what he says. A checkup from the neck up. I can't stress enough, you cannot earn your way to heaven. I was in Texas and got physically threatened by two, surprise, Roman Catholics, Latinos, who assured me they were going to earn their way to heaven. And when I tried to show him Isaiah 64:6 that says your best deeds are filthy rags before a holy and righteous king, it just angered him even more. Roman Catholic or not, he wasn't a Christian, I can assure you that. Anybody that balks and gets angry, that's God's word exposing the darkness. That's God's word exposing his pride. And his threat was, if you don't shut up, I'm gonna come over there and punch you in the mouth. Okay, that's fine, but come here, let me tell you about the gospel. And I would also add one little footnote as I close, and it's this. Christian, don't boast, and we all are tempted to do this. I was tempted just last night. There was a friend of mine. It was his dad, who's a Methodist pastor, and the United Methodist Church has a lot of problems right now. And I will tell you, pray for them. Pray for the United Methodist Church. It is in bad shape, from supporting abortion to having gay affirmation services in chapels of their schools. I know this to be true as a fact firsthand. I've seen it. Pray for the United Methodist Church. They are in a bad way. They are right there in apostasy right now. So the New York Times article said the church was in a big schism or dividing over because of an openly gay bishop they wanted to ordain. Nevertheless, it was a woman. But nevertheless, and my reply was, well, you can see the problem in the United Methodist Church in the first line because it's against church law. Forget church law. What's the Bible say about this? What's God's word say about this? The fact that it's even up for debate is a red flag that this denomination's in trouble. Why is it even up for debate? And what I was warning you about is this. So the first woman put something, I said something, and she's like, pulled the same thing. You can take a person that's never been in church any of their life, and it's the new John, you know what the new John 3:16 is? Matthew 7:1. You can take a person that's never read the Bible, that's never been in church, and just start out Matthew 7:1, and by golly, they'll finish it. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't judge. So I said, is it wrong to judge? Yes, it's totally wrong to judge. Then my reply was, well, why are you judging me? How am I judging you? Well, the fact that you're accusing me of being wrong about something is a judgment of self. Your position is self-defeating. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, but answer him like his folly so he don't become wise in his own eyes. You just give it right back to him. And I was doing that. And for a moment, I started to swell up with some pride that, boy, this is going to be easy. But then I stopped for a moment. And as a Christian, if you get this in God's providence and you appreciate God's providence and God's will and God's glory being worked out through your life, don't boast in a position of pride. I would draw you back to Scripture. It says, what do you have that you have not been given? Because I was that same woman years ago before I was saved. I was like, well, don't judge. What are you judging for? Because there's this little Scripture that kind of runs against that whole don't judge thing. Never mind the fact that Matthew 7:1 talks about judging unrighteously. Self-righteous judgment. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. That's not for the Christian. For the Christian, I turn to John 7:24. Have you ever read John 7:24? Jesus, in his own words, says, don't judge by appearances. And the last part of that gets him every time. Make a righteous judgment. That's in Christ's own words. And so it just continues on. But what I'm warning you is there's a moment that you will want to swell up with pride. And don't do that. Guard against that. Guard against that. Especially I guard against that when I'm on the streets. When there's an atheist or a professed atheist. There's no such thing. Read Romans 1. But when a professing atheist comes up to me and they're just throwing these arguments I've heard over and over and over. Okay? It's very easy to tear down that worldview. What you're doing is you're tearing down the worldview. But if I'm arrogant, if I'm prideful, if I'm boasting because I know what God said, watch this. What I'm doing is I'm shooting holes in his airplane he's riding in of his worldview. And if I am arrogant and prideful, what's going to happen? When his plane worldview comes down, he's going to land in Lake Mormon or Lake Jehovah Witness or Lake Buddhism or Lake Islam. I want him to come to Christianity. If I'm a jerk about it and I'm prideful about it, he's not going to come to me to learn about Christ. So guard yourself against that. But know that in God's providence, everything works out for the good. Everything. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for bringing us to your house to study and take a moment to examine our hearts, Lord. To examine our hearts to see where we fall short. And Lord, I pray you would use your word and your truths of your providence and preservation and concurrence and in government to rule and reign over our lives in a way that God makes us appreciate you even more, in a way that makes us want to glorify you even more and lift you up. What a gracious and merciful Savior we have that would provide for us not only a way of salvation, but of working everything out along the way of the roads of sin and bad things and stuff that we don't understand, God. We know that for us who are called children of God, Lord, that you work it out for the good. And that is good news. And Father, we have hope for those that we know who are not children of God. We have hope for them, knowing that if they would hear the gospel message, that it would be told to them, that God, that they may come to repentance and faith. And God, as we read in John, that you will never cast them out who come to you for salvation. Lord, we pray that your providence would be exposed more and more to us in your beautiful scriptures that you've given, that your providence would be more and more ingrained upon our hearts and laid upon our minds, Father, that we would want to worship you more, want to glorify you more, want to seek the glories of God in our service here, Lord, on earth. Whatever you've called us to do, wherever you've placed us, as we learn today, God, there is nothing outside of your will. And Father, when the dark clouds roll over our lives and we are in the valleys, that we put a grip unshakable on this truth. We put our arms around Romans 8, 26 through 30, Father, and we know that that joy that comes in the morning after the darkness is by your providence. And that we know that all things will work out for good. And Father, that until we arrive on the next peak, before the next season, that we would bask in the security and in the hope of you and your providence in our lives. That you work everything out for the good. And that we not rely on our self-sufficiency in any way. For by grace we have been saved, not of our own works, that any of us would have reason to boast before you. God, we love you and we praise you. We give you all honor and all glory. Be with us as we go about our day in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.